Good to see you if you're joining live. You've been waiting for us. Amen. But our worship, we're now going to pray. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your goodness toward us, Father. Thank you for your love and your mercy, your compassion. Thank you for all that you've done for us through Jesus. Thank you that you've left us your word. You've left us your Holy Spirit. You've instigated the church. Thank you for the encouragement that we can be given from the Holy Spirit, from the Word, from others in the local church. Thank you that you have put all this in place for us. And we thank you and we praise you. And we now come and thank you for your Word, Father, especially for your Word that we are now going to gather around and focus on. Thank you for your Word that we can read and meditate and digest. Allow it to renew our minds. Allow it to transform us and see us changed with lasting, permanent change. Hallelujah. Thank you for your word. We speak our understanding now in accordance with your word. We speak our understanding so that your seeds we're about to plant will not be stolen and that they will produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me to John 6. John 6, and I am carrying on our journey through the life and ministry of Jesus. We're currently in the Gospel of John, and I just can't seem to get out of the Gospel of John. I love it. I'm not saying that I don't like the other Gospels, but it's just something about John. And guys online, I was telling the others that I'm living out last week's sermon. You know, I told you last week, do something that your body's telling you you cannot do, or do something that your pain is telling you you cannot do. Oh, look at that. Oh, hallelujah. If you're here, you would have known that I would cut my hedge yesterday. So I'm in a bit of pain this morning. But we keep going. Amen. Hallelujah. Great. I thought it was a great message last week. Even if I do say so myself, hopefully this week will be just as good. I'm not doing it sequentially, though. I've jumped over the next bit of John. As I carried on reading, and I got so excited about one single verse that I want to preach on that. I may go back. But I want to preach on a piece of typology today that I've never seen before. And it came into my mind during the week, just like a flash. And I've been excited about it. So yeah, I'll probably, because I love the feeding of the 5,000, I'll go back over that in another week. But I've jumped forward to John 6, verse 14. A passage that comes right after the miracle of feeding the 5,000, okay? So John 6, 14 says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world.' When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. And he saith unto them, 'It is I. Be not afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." Love this account. Now this account, you can also read it in Matthew. And it's quite different than Matthew. There Jesus told them to go across. Remember that? He tells them to go across in the book of Matthew. And then a preacher can then talk about having faith in what Jesus said, having faith in his words, no matter what your circumstances are. Faith in what he said over current negative experiences. But here in John, there's no such command. So that gives a preacher leeway to preach something different. We can talk about different things. Now, I don't see that as a problem. I don't see this as one of the contradictions that some theologians, liberal theologians, will tell you about. I don't see this as a contradiction. I just see this as a different gospel writer having a different emphasis. It's the same event, but a different emphasis because they're trying to put across a different message, a different facet of Jesus, trying to teach you something different, or trying to highlight a difference in Jesus, another facet of Jesus. And the sermon today, I want to use this version in John to show you a picture, a type, a shadow, an analogy, a piece of typology. And get my soapbox, climb up on it. Once again in John, this can be seen as Jesus ending religion. He just walked on water towards a boat. What's that got to do with ending religion? Well, I'll tell you about that. Seen as Jesus ending religion, Jesus bringing grace and bringing truth. And this time, what I'm loving about this reading of the Gospel of John is time after time after time, and not just in the past for turning water into wine, I can see Jesus coming to end religion. Everything he's doing in the book of John, it's about ending religion. It's about bringing relationship. And before, I used to focus on, the water and the wine, cleansing the temple. It's about ending religion. But just about every encounter we now see, it's about relationship, about getting rid of religion. And this is the same. You can see that in here. And that's an amazing piece of typology. I hope you like it as much as I do. So what's going on? Well, in this event, Jesus has gone up into the mountain to get away from the mob. This mob, they've seen the power and the might and the majesty and miracles that Jesus can do. And they think, this is the guy that can lead us to whip the butts of the Romans. And we'll take him and be our king. Now, he was king. He was going to be king of kings, but not that king. Not the king they wanted. A lot of the Jewish tradition and Jewish teaching was this Messiah is going to come and raise up an army and just get rid of everybody that's oppressing us. That's not what the Messiah is going to come to do. Or that's not what the Messiah was coming to do. So they've kind of got that all wrong. But this mob saw Jesus feeding the 5,000. This guy is miraculous. He could get rid of the Romans. So they were starting to form this mob, and Jesus perceived this. They want a leader to come in and do the military action. Jesus, no, that's not me. So he skedaddles up the hills and gets away from them. That wasn't what Jesus came for. So as he's in the mountains, we then see the disciples going down to the sea, getting into a boat, and going to sail to the other side. Now, this wouldn't have been an unusual event. I mean, some of them were expert sailors, weren't they? Some of them were fishermen. So, are we going to walk around, boys? Nah, I've got a boat. We'll go across in the boat. Quickest route, we'll go. So it's not unusual. But expert sailors, some of them were fishermen. So this is an entirely natural, normal event. Using their expertise, their skills, their knowledge, the things they're good at, to sail over and get to the other side. But they got into difficulties, didn't they? They were in trouble. Storm rose up. Wind rose up. Created a storm. And they were in trouble. And even the experience and the skill and the knowledge of the fishermen could not save them. So Jesus comes along. Hallelujah. Makes himself known to them. Walking on the water. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, they must have been delighted to see him. Just seen him perform an amazing miracle. We're in the boat. We're going to die. Oh, I hope he does another miracle. I'd have been delighted and relieved to see him. More than Paul, anyway. But yeah, but see him walking the water. And what does the word say? Well, they welcomed him, willingly received him into the ship. They welcome him into the ship. And then we see the miraculous. Immediately, he steps into the boat. They're at the other side. Now, you can work out the dimensions. They've gone 25, 30 furlongs in. That's nowhere near the other side. So he steps into the boat. Instantly translated, whatever you want to say, to where they were going. Now, that is either one, a miracle, or two, it's quantum physics. Possibly an example of quantum mechanics, quantum tunneling, the possibility of going instantly from one place to another. Physics is starting to tell us that that is potentially possible. To go from there to there in an instant. What a load of rubbish. But it happened in the Bible. Is physics just catching up with the Bible? See, physics is starting to tell us, quantum mechanics, quantum physics is starting to tell us that a thing can simultaneously be in two places at once. Did you know what quantum physics tells you that? It does. You can be in two places simultaneously at the same time. The Bible tells us that as well. Where am I right now? Yeah. So I'm here. I'm here right now, but I'm also seated in heavenly places. Quantum mechanics is catching up with God, catching up with the Bible. However, sermon today is not about this miracle, because yeah, it was a miracle. Step in the boat. They're over on land. It's not about quantum physics. That's not what I saw when I read that account this week. I read verse 21, and it's just this flash went off in my head. My brain shouted and said, Vic, this is typology about salvation. This is a piece of typology. This is a picture of your salvation, of the salvation of mankind. See, this storm in the boat on the sea, this is a picture of a life before Jesus. You're in a storm, you're in trouble, you're in severe danger, not just any danger, you're lost. There's nothing you can do about it. You're in this boat, it's hopeless. You are going to sink. And you are dead. You're lost. But then when you see Jesus and you realize who it is I. You realize who he is and what he did for you. And you receive Jesus in. Immediately you're saved. See that? Immediately you're saved. See, when you're in a boat, when you're in a storm, where do you want to be? On land. Hallelujah. The amount of times I went across on that darn ferry from Kennacraig to Islay, and I just wanted to get to land. And we weren't even in any danger. I mean, the waves were like that. But I'm clinging on. I just wanted to be on dry land where it was safe, where I was secure. The disciples were in that boat, were in extreme danger, but they couldn't save themselves. Expert fishermen, even in their own strength, their own expertise. They couldn't save themselves. He made himself aware to them. Now here is the phrase that got me. They willingly received him into the ship. Willingly received him into the ship. And they were immediately taken to land, saved, in other words. No longer lost at sea. That's our salvation experience. In a sentence there, that's a picture of salvation. Salvation is only found in Jesus. Not our own efforts. Safety is only found in Jesus. To go to the other side was almost like going to the promised land. Entry to the promised land is only found in Jesus, not in our own efforts. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man. No exceptions, no matter how good, how virtuous, how zealous, how religious, how perfect you think you are, how good you think you are, how well you think you can sail your boat. No, you're still sinking if it's in your own efforts. He is the only way to salvation, the only way to safety. Jesus Christ. Think about the Hebrew nation after they left Egypt. Wandering about in the wilderness. Yeah. Did Moses get them into the promised land? No. What's Moses a picture of? The law. Legalism. Next word. Religion. Close. Well done. Moses is a picture of law. Legalism. Religion. That could never take them into promised land. They were going round and round and round in their own efforts, blah, 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 and they're getting nowhere. Years and years of effort and striving. Nothing. It was all about their efforts, their struggles, and they failed. Who took them into the promised land? Joshua. Who is Joshua a picture of in the Old Covenant? Jesus Christ. You know, there's no other way into promised land. There's no other way into safety. There's no other way into salvation. Got to be through Jesus Christ. These guys in the boats, some of them were expert sailors. You've agreed with me that, yeah? Expert sailors. Even that wasn't good enough in this instance. Even then, man's best was just not good enough. And I tell you, the same is true today. Even today, man's best is still not good enough for acceptance from God, for being made righteous. And we all know righteousness is wrapped up with salvation. Salvation is wrapped up with righteousness. If you're righteous, you're saved. If you're saved, you're righteous. Paul knew this truth, and Paul wrote about it. Galatians 1, verse 13. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, for you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Paul was the zealot of the zealots. I think elsewhere he says Pharisee of the Pharisees, doesn't he? Paul was the zealot of the zealots. But that was not good enough to reach the standard of God. Even somebody like Paul, to achieve the acceptance of God, being the zealot of the zealous, was not good enough. His zealous actions were just not enough. his own efforts. Even though he was the best of the best, not good enough. Paul wrote more about this to the Romans. Romans 9. Romans 9:30 says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." How many times can you say righteousness? "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion, a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Who was the stumbling stone? Jesus Christ is our way to righteousness. Hallelujah. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." There's religion dead. Absolutely dead. It's not about our works, it's about his works. It's not about us trying to be righteous, it's about us being made righteous because of faith in him. The Jews were the most zealous and religious people ever. And Paul's saying, they failed. And he's implying, so you will too. If you're trying to use your goodness and your righteousness to get acceptance from God, failed. No one has ever come up to the standard in terms of righteousness of God, just one man. And you're not him. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, that's who it was. They could not, as I was saying, the Jews could not receive acceptance from God due to their own actions. So what Paul's saying is no one could. But the Gentiles, the dirty Gentiles, whose faith was in Jesus, goodness me, they were righteous. They were accepted by God. I mean, this must have blown the minds of the religious Pharisees when Paul was telling them this. Them? But do you know what they're doing? Do you know what they're up to? Irrelevant. Absolutely irrelevant if they've got faith in Jesus Christ. Now, not good for their life on earth, I get that. But in eternity, in eternal matters, in the matters of their spirit, if they believe in Jesus, righteous, perfect, holy, pure. The religious mindset just couldn't get that. But I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing the next thing, it doesn't matter. You know, the gospel's not fair, really, when you think about it. For the eyes of a lot of people, it's just not fair. I'm good. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm doing the next thing. He's not. Yet he's righteous. That's not fair. Well, it's fair and equal because everyone's got the same chance, the same right. But the Gentiles, faith in Jesus, they were made righteous. They were accepted by God. What a powerful truth. It is only faith in Jesus that can attain righteousness. It's only by having Jesus in your boat that you can be saved, made righteous, taken to the other side. Because when you're made righteous, that was the time you were saved. That's what sozo is all about. Sozo, righteousness, righteousness, sozo. You can't have one without the other. If you're saved, you're righteous. Galatians 1 again. Galatians 1. This is about Paul. Yes. Yeah. So Paul was changed by these truths. He went from religion to relationship. When it pleased God, verse 15, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Paul was changed when he recognized this truth, that Jesus was the answer, that Jesus was the only way. And then here it says, and Jesus was in him. That's what he said. When God revealed his son in me. Now, in me, two very important words, four very important letters. In me. See, God has revealed himself to everyone. I don't care what the most staunch atheist out there says. God has revealed himself even to them. God's revealed himself to everyone, to every man, through Jesus, through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, through his church, through creation. God has revealed himself to us. Why has he revealed himself to us? Because he wants everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to come to repentance. So it wouldn't be fair not to reveal himself to some people and reveal himself to others. Creation cries out that there is a creator. I say this every time. Your pancreas cries out that there's a creator. Your eyes, the way you can see and smell, cries out that there's a creator. But are all saved? No. We know that. And there's going to be more through the wide gate than through the narrow gate, is what the word says. And the wide gate leads to destruction, unfortunately. No, we are saved. We've been made righteous because we willingly receive Jesus in. That's the important bit. We let him in. Amen. We willingly received him into our boat. John's account of the boat and the storm, there are subtle differences from Matthew, I get that. But if we read the Gospel of John in this account, this is a picture of our salvation. It's a picture of mankind's salvation. I don't know about you, but like, we were in a storm of life. We were out in that boat, on that sea, certain to sink and die and be lost. That is man's condition. And, you know, that's what the word says. No point in coming and complaining to me about it. You were born into that. I'm kind of saying, everybody was born into that. It's as if you were born in a boat in the middle of the sea and the storm's there and you're going to be lost. That's what the word says. We were in that storm of life. No way across the water. Certain to sink and die. But Jesus made himself aware to us. Through direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, through revelation from the Word, through a family member, through a friend, through someone in the local church, I don't know. Through whatever way he got to us, Jesus made himself aware to us. And we accepted him in, yeah? We accepted the truth, accepted who he was, accepted what he'd done, and we willingly received him in, as it is. Come and sit in my boat. And immediately, instantly, the instant you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were saved. And you're safe on the other side. Made righteous. Safe with him in your boat. I was looking at this verse, and it's just, you know, sometimes you look in your verse and say, why have I not seen that before? Over the years and years and years that I've been reading this book, and I keep telling you, John's my favorite gospel. I've probably read John more than the rest of the Word. Well, probably John's not as dirty as Galatians and Ephesians, but it's getting there. But it's not spotless like Lamentations and some of the other ones. I'm missing out, I know. But I've read John a lot. Never seen that before. So surprised that I've never seen. I look at that now and I think, then he willingly received us into the ship and immediately the ship was at the land the other side. Of course that's about salvation. That's a picture of how we're saved. How a picture of how every man, woman, boy, child, girl child can be saved. Willingly accept him, receive him into your boat. And immediately you're at the other side. I often wondered why. Was it just to make them safe? Why didn't he just make everyone right and then they just paddled over? Why get them there immediately to the other side? Why did God instruct, why did the Holy Spirit instruct John to write that? Because it's a picture of salvation. It's in there for us to see that Jesus is the only way. The way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. No one gets to the other side except I'm in your boat. It's kind of what he's saying. It's a similar picture, in a way, to the ark. But it's like round the other way. Who was saved from the flood? Yeah, but where were they? Why were they saved? Thank you, Stuart, yes. They were in the boat. The only way to be saved from that flood was to be in the ark. See, the ark's a picture of Jesus Christ. The ark account is easier for me to understand as a piece of typology. I've told you I struggle about starting Genesis quite a bit. But everything in the Old Covenant is typology about Jesus Christ. So the ark is as well. The ark is a picture of Jesus. If you're in Jesus, you're safe. If you're not in Jesus, you're dead. You're lost. The only place of safety in the floods was to be in the ark. It's like us in him, him in us. We're abiding in him. He is abiding in us. That's the only way to salvation. And when we receive him in willingly, we spoke about last week, he doesn't put himself upon us. You know, he doesn't force things upon us. We have to willingly receive him in. And in our spirit, immediately we are saved. That's what that picture is. It's a wonderful piece of typology. Yeah, it's a great miracle. A boat full of people instantly translated to somewhere else. Fantastic. But I believe the typology is even more powerful. Him and us. And us in him. Sounds like Jesus talking about him being the vine. John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, you're in his ark. And I in him, he's in your boat. The same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Jesus here talking about abiding in him and him abiding in us. Very plain. And in this context, in John chapter 15, the only way to achieve fruit is us abiding in him, him abiding in us. Us being in the ark, him being in our boat. The same is true for salvation. The same is true for anything of the Lord. If you want to do anything of and for the Lord, you can't do it on your own. You can only do it because he's in you and you're in him. So the same is true about salvation. Us in him and him in us. The second we receive him in, he's in us and we're in him. And we're saved. Hallelujah, what a picture. But that only happens if we see him, if we recognize him, and we willingly receive him in. And that is the one. You know, I quite often say, oh, there's lots of models for healing, for prosperity, for abundance. There is one model for salvation. One model. One way. And this is it. Willingly receive him in. People are lost in the storm on the sea in this life. And it's hopeless for them in their own efforts. They cannot make it on their own. on this sea of life, what we're born into. Hopeless. They have to become aware of Jesus. And in this context, John 6, it's Jesus physically walking on the water and saying, "It is I." That's not going to happen today. It's not. As much as you pray or beg or whatever, ask for a physical manifestation of Jesus to come and walk on the water to tell people, it's not going to happen. He's coming back once and once only, and he's no going to be walking on the water. Well, I don't think so. He's coming down, and that's it. So when we're looking at this with the disciples, physically, he walked in the water and said, "It is I am here." They willingly received him in. That's not going to happen now, physically, but it needs to happen for mankind. It needs to happen for those that are still lost on the sea. But the Holy Spirit's here. The Word of God is here. The church is here. Who else is here? Me. You. Us. You are here with him in you. Holy Spirit, Word, Church, you. Those are the vehicles now to make people aware of Jesus. Showing him to people in the storms, people in need. Telling them that they need the Savior. Not just a Savior. Well, they do, they need a Savior. But they need the Savior. For people to recognize their need for the Savior, accept Jesus and willingly invite him in. And then that's everybody's job done because they're saved. Then they willingly receive him into the ship, and immediately the ship is at the other side. What a picture. Picture of our salvation. Only available through Jesus when a man willingly accepts him in. Amen.